message for this morning. The inadequacies of God's people are clearly traced to their persistent rebellion, particularly their superficial interest and superficial belief in religion, and what often appears to be a hypocritical reverence for God. But as in chapter 57, looked at last time, where divine judgment on the wicked is balanced with divine healing and peace for the repentant, in chapter 58, the rebellion in superficiality and hypocrisy is balanced with a gracious appeal to a better way of life, especially in approaching God. That is, approaching the Lord with a heart devotion to Him that's confirmed in repentance and offers hope of a glorious future. Now, that is a future which we can begin to enjoy now, in part, because we see and feel and experience the overflowing blessings of God's covenantal promises, faithfully fulfilled and experienced in our lives, even now, while we wait for what is yet to come. Because you see, if you number yourself as one of God's people, you are called to abandon merely outward adherence to His standards, so you may fully enjoy the inner benefits of resting in Him, resting for your eternal salvation, even in Jesus Christ. So we read in Isaiah 58, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, 'Here I am.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy and honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here ends the reading of God's word for this time. Let's look to Him in prayer. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. And so, Heavenly Father, as you have spoken to these, your people, in this time of worship, we pray that you would impress by your Spirit on our minds and hearts that this service of you needs to come from a heart that has been changed, from a life that is different, that comes out of conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that is one not to just do the things the right way at the right time, but to do them because you have done a work in us. And with that kind of heart obedience comes the promised rewards and blessings of this life and eternal life through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I really don't want to chase anyone away, but let me ask you, why are you here in worship this morning? I pray and hope it's as we opened with, knowing that is the call of the Word of God and the work of His Spirit that brings you here. But maybe, just maybe, you've been taught you're to spend part of the Lord's Day in a worship service. Now, that's a good way to be raised, but I got to tell you, I don't think it's the best reason to be here. Maybe, just maybe, you think being in worship will put you in good standing with God and will get you that much closer to heaven. Well, let me tell you, the only good standing that's going to get you anywhere near heaven is your standing in Jesus Christ. Maybe, just maybe, it's been an easy weekend. Not a whole lot to do. And so you woke up this morning with a little more energy than usual, saying, hey, I might as well go to church. Well, that's wrong on several levels that I won't go into right now. But you see, God can't be deceived. To imagine observing the externals of covenant obedience, being where God wants you to be when He wants you to be here, thinking that those things will pay off God and excuse you from heart obedience and the discipline of growing in godliness, is a tragic miscalculation. It reveals how far your heart just might be from God. Heart obedience is the only valid response which authenticates, I knew what I wanted to say, how about that, authenticates itself in repentance and faith, those things which God is actually looking for in us. Now, the first thing we notice in this passage in verses 1 through 5 is that God is in the work of exposing sin. The call to acknowledge rebellion in verse 1 actually looks back to the closing verses of chapter 57, where the gift of repentance, which is evidence of godly sorrow, marks those who are at peace with God. And looks forward as well to chapter 59, where we will meet people acknowledging their sin and their need of God's work of salvation. So we see it is the proclamation of God's word that the Lord uses to create responsiveness. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In Jeremiah 17:19 through 27, we hear that prophet telling us about the Sabbath as being an extension, and by extension, Sabbath activities, as being a test of obedience to the Lord. Here in Isaiah 58, it's misuse of the Sabbath and those Sabbath activities that is a principal sin. Because as verses 2 through 5 describe, that to all outward appearances, there's a committed practice of day-by-day religion in which people seek God, in which they want Him to come near them. That's not really what God comes for, nor draws us for. While this is certainly a model religion, God-centered, with a concern for truth as a priority, a concern for lifestyle according to the truth of God, living by the Word of God, and using the ordinances as true means of grace, however, what we hear in the NIV interpretation that I read of verse 2, there seems to be, seems to be, and as if about all of this. These are laid out as Isaiah exposes the people's motivation in verse 3. What seemed like eager devotion was actually aimed at earning benefits and exposes the people's behavior. What was a day off for the employer was a day of exploiting the employee. Now, we aren't told how, only that it was pleasure on the one side and pain on the other. And again, this exposes the outcome of their fast, the religious ritual of doing without something of this world so you could focus on what God would have for you and have for you to do. The problem here is that every fast day ended with a fight. Fasting was intended to be that pure detachment of mind in order to seek God by setting aside the things of the world. But it brought out the worst in people. Sinners, of course. People nonetheless. It's understandable if an unspiritual family is forced to spend a hungry day together. Likely not to turn out all that well. And there's the fatal flaw. Because it's simply an outward show, as Isaiah says in verse 5. It's the kind of thing done in the Pharisaic spirit of Luke 18:12, pointing out to God in prayer, for others to hear, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. That's unacceptable to the Lord. And this is the problem. When in people nothing goes beyond outward formal conformism, being seen doing the right thing in the right way. As humans, we're a body and soul unity. And these things can be bodily aids to spiritual reality, just as fasting has the effect of giving to others. But no aid in any way, no matter how religious, is immune from degenerating into performance. Being seen doing the right thing. You see, worship isn't entertainment designed to please the worshipers. It's to be directed to God and must be acceptable to the Lord. It's connected in form and spirit, in what we do and why we do it. We must be careful that what we do in worship is only what God in His Word has endorsed as legitimate. Otherwise, it's an affront to Him. He'd rather not it be given to Him. He'd rather not look on it. Only fortunately for us is that He looks on sinners to bring to Him what He asks for. Sinners who are repentant of their sinfulness and rebellion. Sinners who have been saved by grace and now offer themselves as living sacrifices, acceptable to the Lord. See, we can't just have a form or appearance of godliness, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5, without the reverence and awe acceptable to God, the God we worship. Hebrews 12:28. Our worship must be done in spirit and in truth because, as Jesus says in John 4:23, these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So only when you've been filled by the Holy Spirit for salvation, when you've been renewed in the likeness of Christ, can you come acceptably before God to worship Him. And in pleasing Him, find true satisfaction and delight in the Sabbath day of rest. Now, describing in verses 6 through 12 how a fast day should end falls into two parts, each of them specifying activities that God requires and His rewards for a genuineness of offering them to Him. First, the fast day is in verses 6 through 7 for creating a caring society. It's for meeting the needs of others. It's for a family's welfare that they would do these things rightly before the Lord. Time made free by being set apart in fasting should be used to correct every way in which the structures of our society and wrongdoers within our society destroy or diminish the liberty of others. Time should be used to eliminate every way of social mismanagement treats people. We are a society, whether in the world around us or even in this group of believers. And how do we treat each other in that regard? Work on the structures of a society, how it's built and how it's operated, must be matched by personal care for the individual. We have to be careful because it's possible to be socially clear-minded and domestically short-sighted. But if you get the fast right, Isaiah goes on to tell us in verses 8 and 9, then the Lord will respond on rewarded blessings of new beginnings, verse 8, personal restoration, again, verse 8, security, and also a free-flowing relationship with the Lord Himself. But there's a second thing here. A true fast, as it's described in verses 9 and 10, is for correction of inhuman conditions. It's for doing away with mischief-making and meeting the needs of others. Again, that seems to be a constant reason for approaching and serving the Lord, that we might learn how to serve one another. It results in, as we look further in verses 10 through 12, clear guidance in life's perplexities. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I act? How do I live? Results in renewal. It results in durability, fresh resources, restoration, and continuance in a life for the Lord. Now, we aren't told what satisfaction the Lord will give, but when and where He'll give. And that's when everything seems bleak. That's when we're most vulnerable. Then the Lord will give you what you need in the face of harsh demands. Fasting, which seems like we're depriving ourselves of something, actually is there to enrich us when it's used according to God. Now, the greater obligation that we have to God always includes the lesser obligation we have for one another. The Apostle John, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 20, writes, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So the claims to worship God by fasting may be assessed by the open and obvious test of conduct towards others. Our prayers for others, even for ourselves, are answered according to God's right and good will. So we pray, acknowledging God's will. We pray according to God's will as best we know it, even when we don't know what His will is. We accept that what He knows and then what He does is right and good. That's what motivates us to ask and accept His answer, whether it's yes or no or wait. James tells us, chapter 4, verse 3, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." When acts of religious devotion come from hearts that are attuned to the will of God, then prayer made in Jesus' name, and the Father will respond. So evidence of inner loyalty to the Lord. Loyalty of your spirit is seen in outward obedience. Jesus insists in Matthew 16:27, "When the Son of Man returns, He will repay each person according to what he has done." And while final judgment is based on the grace of salvation, whether it's applied or not in a given case, evidence of that salvation is based on works. We read in Romans chapter 2, at verses 3 through 8, "When you pass judgment on others and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he does. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." So you ought to examine your own heart loyalty to God. by how effectively you translate inner acceptance of His standards into corresponding action towards others that please Him. Well, finally, to reinforce that truth, God promises blessings in verses 13 and 14. It's a contrast of a feast with a blessing to the verses 2 through 5, fast without blessing. And a promise in verse 14 contrasted with the rebuke in verse 1. These verses form kind of a third if-then series. If you keep a true Sabbath, then the Lord's blessings will follow. You see, He's more concerned with the enjoyment of His blessings through obedience to His commands than our own self-deprivation. In verse 13, Isaiah emphasizes positive recognition of the Sabbath as holy and honorable, and protecting the Sabbath from improper activities. So I want to encourage you to take a thoughtful approach to how you use the Lord's Day. It isn't a free-for-all. It isn't a day, as Isaiah says, for doing as you please. It isn't a day for going your own way. Yet it is an exquisite delight, as many of the word lists translate their simple word delight. Exquisite. Very pleasurable. You see, Isaiah, as he does so often, deals in principles, not directives. What is done on the Lord's Day must recognize the day itself is a holy and honorable day. It must contribute to finding true delight. It isn't a matter of personal preference or indulgence. And true Sabbath keeping brings delight in the Lord. It brings to us the ability to rise above earthly difficulties, to enjoy an uplifted life, to enter into sufficiency and provision that the Lord has for us, including all His past promises and covenanted mercies to Abraham, Isaac, and as mentioned here, Jacob. Isaiah's ministry throughout this particular book, and as it's mentioned to us in the earlier books of history, constantly presented the choice which finds its theological roots, its understanding of God, in the covenant between God and Israel. Not only in the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also when these people were first brought out of Egypt. In Exodus 22, God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And goes on to say, now live as I command you. And one of those commands was, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In English and in the Hebrew, our word for seven and the Sabbath come from the same root. And also bring us that idea of rest, as God rested from His creative work. But covenant obedience is a channel of covenant blessing. Not as meritorious work that gains our salvation, but as an appreciation of God's rescuing grace in salvation. Having brought His people into relationship with Him through the blood of the Passover, those people in the Exodus and in the wilderness, the Lord prescribes how they can continue to live in fellowship with the God whose holy character His law explains to them. It's all dependent on God's unlimited supply of grace, so that there's no deficiency in God's provision. All the promised blessings really are available. And having brought us into relationship with Him through the blood of Christ, He's prescribed how we can continue to live in fellowship with the God whose character His law explains. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful. the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me." Did you hear him reflect this new covenant version of the old covenant law? Particularly how the unholy and irreligious break the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? Dedicating one day in seven to God hasn't been abrogated, annulled, abolished in the New Testament. In Acts 27, we read about hearing preaching on the Lord's Day. In 2 Corinthians 16:2, we hear about bringing an offering on the Lord's Day. The Apostle John tells us in the Revelation, on the Lord's Day, that he was in the Spirit when God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ to show his servants what must soon take place. The Lord's Day hasn't been repealed, revoked, rescinded, retracted. In the New Covenant, this duty has been transformed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. This acknowledges the new creation signaled by Christ's resurrection in those who in him have been brought from death to life. Romans 6:13. Setting aside time as special to the Lord, as well as having a proper attitude toward worship, however, aren't primarily designed for the social benefits. They're only an outward expression of the inner joy of a heart that knows God as Lord and Savior. And observing the Lord's Day as God would have us observe it avoids two dangers. First, the self-satisfaction of treating it as a day for our own pleasure, of settling for anything else you may enjoy. And second, the formalism of being content with outward religious practice while neglecting the need for inner consecration and devotion to the Lord. To the end that such faults are avoided, ask yourself, why am I here? To please another person in the hope of happiness? To please the Lord God in the hope of heaven? Or to find your joy in the Lord by calling the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy and honorable? God's exposure of sin and his promise of blessing should lead us to action in a life of repentance and heart obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these words put before us, as through your prophet you've set out principles of our own attitude and actions before you, toward you, and how in these things we should be reflected in the way we act toward others. In a life that has been changed, a life not lived for ourselves, but lived for you, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the sake of his work that we and so many around us need. May our hearts be changed. May our attitudes be service, worship of you, as you see fit to place that command before us. That this day would be a delight in you, would be holy and honorable, would be a rest in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In response to God's word, let's stand together and join in singing hymn number 392. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light. Hymn 392.